Good morning. Well, if you turn over your bulletin, you'll see the notes. And they're kind of lengthy this morning. And you might be looking at them and thinking the same thing as this little six-year-old boy that I heard about. He has restlessly struggled to listen to a rather lengthy sermon. And after the service, the little boy asked the question that sooner or later most church kids ask. "Dad," he said, "what does the preacher do the rest of the week?" The dad replied, "Son, he's a very busy man. He cares for the church business, visits the sick, and studies the Bible. And he has to take time to rest up. You see, preaching in public is not an easy job." The little boy thought about that and said, "Well, listening ain't so easy either." Now, we're going to do something a little bit different. Normally, we have 3 points and kind of expand on those. We're looking at John chapter 9, the healing of the blind man. Rather than turning this into 3 points and expanding upon it, what I'm going to do is just read through this and add more commentary, some depth of understanding, so I don't think it'll be too unbearable. So let's go ahead and get started, though. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we see that Jesus says, "Now Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" So we see that this man was born in darkness, or he was born blind. And there's this pervasive thought that whenever we see suffering, that it's a direct result of some sin. And so that's what the disciples are asking. Whose sin was it that caused this man to be born blind? Was it his parents' sin or was it his sin? And Jesus says neither. It's interesting that this thought is pervasive because this is what the book of Job deals with. The book of Job deals with suffering. And why do we have suffering? In Job chapter 6, we see that, you know, Job is suffering. Much of the book of Job, well, we see that all suffering is not a result of sin. But much of the book of Job is a conversation between Job and his friends. His friends basically say over and over again that he is obviously guilty of a great sin because of the severity of the judgment that he has received. Is all of his livestock have been taken away or killed. All of his children have been killed. And because of the severity of judgment, obviously he has done something great that is wrong. To which Job responds over and over again that he is innocent and that God is doing this to him. He says, for one example, in Job chapter 6, 24 through 29, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words? What does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you undermine your friend. Now, therefore, be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to you, to your face. Yield now and let there be no injustice. Yes, concede, my righteousness still stands." So we have this back and forth throughout the book of Job. At one point, Job challenges God to answer him. And then Job gets his request. God does answer him. And we see in the example of Job that in suffering, our responsibility is not to focus on our suffering, but to take our eyes off of ourselves and to put them on God. And that truly, that even when we're suffering, God is righteousness. God is righteous even when we don't understand the cause of our suffering. That's kind of what Job gets at in his response to God. God does kind of give him a lecture and says, you know, you really don't know much, Job, you know. And he just lists these long things, long string of things about creation, about, you know, feeding the animals and about providing for all these different things, bringing low those who are haughty and proud and all these different things that he does as God and says, you know, can you do all that? And so Job then responds in chapter 42, verses 1 through 8. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. So we see the Lord corrects his friends for basically, instead of ministering to somebody who's brokenhearted, he just kind of rubs salt in the wound. But we see Job's response, that even though he has suffered greatly, when we look at God, we see that we are not worthy to really accuse him of anything or to say, you know, God, why did you do this to me? But that, you know, that was definitely something that was at that time a very prominent view, is that all suffering was a result of sin. And God and Jesus clearly repudiates that thought. All suffering is not because of sin. He says, on the other hand, that this man's suffering or this man's blindness is actually to bring God glory. And he goes on in verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Three things that we see from this passage. One is the light of the world gives sight to the blind, or the light gives sight. We also see that Jesus reveals that he is the light. And he talks about this in the beginning of this chapter and also in chapter 8. And then, as the light of the world, he makes this claim, and then he does something to give light to man. He demonstrates his power of creation. It's important to note that this is a man who was born blind. So he never had the things necessary to see. So it wasn't just a repairing of damage done. It was a creation, bringing new materials, new abilities that this man never had. But the other thing that we see is that faith, God, Jesus, you know, it's interesting. Jesus could have just, as he did many times, you know, go, your son is healed, or, you know, you is done as your faith, you know, according to your faith. He could have just spoken, and the man was received sight. But here, Jesus gives him an opportunity to respond in obedience with his faith. And he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he puts some dirt on him. And when he washed, he came back seeing. How many people would Jesus put this dirt on him would say, well, that was a waste of time. Wish I could get my money back from that guy. But this man obviously had nothing to lose, but he showed true faith, and he demonstrated that through obedience. So we see that this man was born blind, and those around him, they see this, and they're starting to wonder. So let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is this not he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he,' and others said, 'He is like him.' He said, 'I am he.' Therefore they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' And he answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.' They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. And now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' And others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." So we see this man who is now given sight is brought to the Pharisees, and they are blinded by their laws and traditions. We see that they elevated man's laws to be equal with God's laws. God gave us the law and the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And then through their teachings as rabbis, the Pharisees, they added a ton of that. What does that mean, that you cannot work on the Sabbath, which was what God told them to do? And they made this long list of things that you could not do on the Sabbath. A very long list. Such that it was painful for the people to be able to keep. And so they had taken their laws, equated that to be God's laws, and said, "Well, this guy can't be from God because he's not keeping our laws." And through that, they demonstrated their hardness of heart by their unwillingness to see the work of God. Sometimes I wonder if we can do that. We can become so legalistic in what we think God should be doing or shouldn't be doing that we are unwilling to see how God is working. We chalk things up to coincidence, or we chalk things up to different things like that. Excuse me. Next, we see that the parents were blinded by fear. In verse 17 it says, "They said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.' But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself.' His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed..." "For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.'" So we see that fear of others, fear of man, blinded the parents from seeing the work of God. And probably from salvation. The truth can often put us into an uncomfortable position. Luke 12, Jesus talks about this concept. He says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed you, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. And also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So we can go along with a predetermined conclusion as these parents were in the situation they were in, or we can stand up for the truth. That is the options that we've been given. Today, a lot of us are put in that situation from time to time. I think of school teachers are often put in this situation to go along with a predetermined conclusion or to stand up for the truth. We see here from this example, it is always much easier to be silent in the face of opposition than to stand up for truth. Next of all, we see this man. The parents say, we don't really want to get involved. Go talk to him. So the Pharisees continue their interrogation. We see the testimony of the formerly blind. Picking up in verse 24, it says, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he... They cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. We see here that the gospel message is very simple. It's a simple message. Really, it's just one question. Do you believe in the Son of God? It has many aspects to it. It's not, do you believe in the man Jesus? Do you believe in the Son of God? And we see here in response, the man says, Lord, I believe. And he worships him. We see that true faith is demonstrated by worship. Earlier we saw that true faith was demonstrated by obedience, and now by worship. Next of all, we see that the Pharisees are blinded by the light. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see, and therefore your sin remains. Now this is kind of a confusing little phrase that Jesus says here. What does he mean by, if you were blind, you would not have no sin? And that you see, therefore your sin remains. You see, the Pharisees had rejected God's light, Jesus, for God's law. In John 8, 23 and 24, Jesus said, You are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. If you don't believe in me as the Messiah, you will die in your sins. The Pharisees, although they were blind, they said, We see because of the law. But as followers of Christ, we realize that the law does not give us a path to salvation. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work. And in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The Pharisees were truly the blind leading the blind. The Pharisees had faith in the law and in their position. Their faith was not in God as Abraham, their father, was. Their faith was in their tradition. Their faith, therefore, their sin remained. Instead of pointing the people to God, they became proud in their position. And so when Christ said, I am the light, they said, We don't need that light. And therefore, their sin remained. They have a light of their own. They felt like was their position as Jews was enough to save them. But Christ said, No, you need salvation from me. So we see two things that we can learn from this passage. One is the church and the Bible won't get you into heaven. The church and the Bible won't get you into heaven. Only faith in Jesus Christ. And what does that faith look like? It is a faith that results in obedience and worship. Truly, this is what John wrote of in 1 John 2. He said, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but for also the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk, just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we see church and the Bible won't get you into heaven. Only faith in Jesus Christ. What does that faith look like? It is a faith that results in obedience and worship. The next application that we can see from this passage is that we can be so concerned about our activity for God that we miss out on the activity of God. The Pharisees, they thought they were really doing God's work. They had built up in their minds that this is what they were doing was of God. They were convinced. They were so concerned about their activity for God that they missed out totally on the activity of God, who is sending His own Son into the world that they could be saved. This week I had a dream. And I normally don't remember my dreams, but when I do, I don't normally understand them. But this week, I had a dream, and I believe God gave me the meaning of it, or at least something to learn from it. And it was this. We were actually in a different church building, but it was our congregation here. And it was time for me to preach. The service had started. I don't really remember. I think I was trying to finish up my sermon. I'm not really sure what was the situation, but I didn't actually come into the worship service until it was time for me to preach. And we had a guest musician, a pianist that was pretty well known, and he was playing beautifully. And Randy was up on the pulpit and reading a passage of Scripture. And you could sense from the congregation that just the Spirit was moving. And it was time for me to come up, and I came up with my sermon notes, and I accidentally dropped them all onto the floor. And immediately I became frustrated. And so I'm going down to pick up my notes, and other people come up and help me pick up my notes. And Randy is continuing to read this passage of Scripture. People are praying. The music is continuing to play. I get my notes together. I come up, and I'm starting to preach my sermon. And this guy is continuing to play. And not only is he playing the piano, but then there's background music that he's accompanying to. And it's beginning to frustrate me. Because it was just too much noise, trying to communicate. And so I asked the guy, would you please just go sit down? And so he goes and sits down. And so then I'm continuing to preach, and people are just so caught up in worshiping God. And the pianist, he just gets so overwhelmed and so excited that he's like, I think I'm just going to play some more. And he comes up and he starts playing. He's like, you just keep preaching. And I just get more frustrated. And then I woke up and I thought to myself, sometimes we can be so concerned about our activity for God that we can miss out on the activity of God. We can get so caught up in the day-to-day, whether it's just reading our Bible or, oh, I have to pray. I got to read my Bible. Oh, I was supposed to do that. Oh, I was supposed to do that. And we forget to enjoy what God is doing. God said that He is going to work in our lives. He promised us that. He said, He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I guarantee that God is working in our congregation. But sometimes we can get so caught up in our daily activities, so caught up in our daily tasks, so caught up in balancing the checkbook that we forget to see what God is doing in our lives. We forget to look at how God is ministering to other people in our church. Last week I challenged you to share a testimony, share a story, share something with another person of what God has done for you. I hope you did that. But in case you didn't, I want to give you another week. And I want you to next week come back. And we're going to have some time to share. And I want you to stand up. And I want you to share about how God is working in your life. Maybe not everybody, but a few people. And I want to do it every week. And here's why. As your pastor and as the elders of this church, we have been given a responsibility. And that is to lead this church, to help you grow spiritually. We take that responsibility very serious. But sometimes we can be so caught up in what we're trying to do that we can miss out on what God is doing. Let me tell you something, as your pastor, I can become very discouraged. Sometimes it feels like God is not even doing anything, and I'm wasting my time. But the reality is God is working in our lives. But we don't talk about it. We don't share that with others. And so what seems like God is not there, in reality, He is there and He is working. And so I would challenge you this week to pay attention to what God is doing. And then share that with the rest of us so that we can be encouraged. And that as your pastor and the elders of this church and the whole congregation can give glory to God. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so good to us all the time. Even when we're suffering, even when we're going through hard times, whether it be sickness, whether it be pain, suffering, Lord, You are still so good, and You are still so sovereign, and You love us so much. Lord, truly, any suffering that we have in this life is not worthy to be compared to the wonder and glory of our future life. And Lord, we thank You that You came and suffered an uncomparable suffering so that we could have that future glory. Lord, I thank You for this testimony of this blind man, how You, as the light of the world, came into this earth and shed Your light so that this man could truly see. Lord, help us not to be blinded by tradition, by fear, or by You. Lord, that we would not be blinded, Lord, but that we would see clearly as this blind man did. And then that we would tell others our testimony. And that we would have obedience and worship You with our lives. Lord, work in our hearts. Revive us so that we could do that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.